All right. How we doing, Serge? Doing okay? You happy? Let's go. Let's go. Mark already said it, but if I look 20 pounds heavier, it's because I've had 72 Thanksgiving dinners that I've been at in the last week. And it's been such a privilege to be home with family. And I want to take a moment and honor Pastor Tim, and I'm just so grateful for the opportunity. I know he's not in the room, and you're like, well, you did that last week. If I were to preach here 52 weeks in a row, I would honor your pastor every single time, because I think that a missed opportunity to honor is dishonor. And I think that he's a pastor that loves this flock well, loves this city well. And I'm just incredibly grateful for him and for the opportunity. I don't take it lightly to stand in this pulpit and to speak to you today. I want to honor, I think Jason just walked out of the room, but Jason and Sherry, thank you so much for hosting us this week. And it's no small task to have two crazy toddler boys in the house for an entire week. And so I'm incredibly grateful for you guys. And you know, anytime I spend time with my in-laws, people come to me afterwards and they're like, oh, how was time with the in-laws? And I'm like, it was great. You know, people get weird talking about in-laws, but they're some of my favorite people to hang out with, and I'm just so thankful for you guys. You know, I came to Jason as a 19-year-old, and I was like, hey, here's a sales pitch for you. How about I take your daughter to Dallas? He's like, you know, I don't make any money, and we're just going to travel the world and preach. And they've always been nothing but supportive to Kaylee and I, and I'm just so grateful for that. I've had a lot of special moments in this church. I can point to several different places and locations throughout this place where I've had amazing moments. I can point to a lot of awkward moments. There used to be like a rocking chair in the back right over here. One time Jake was preaching, my brother was preaching, and I started getting into the message, and I was rocking. And I started rocking too aggressively to where the rocking chair fell all the way back. And I reached to grab something, and I just hit the blinds. And when I hit the blinds, everybody looked back to see me fall backwards completely in the middle of the message. I've had a lot of awkward moments. You know, Kaylee and I met here. But it was always incredibly awkward. We'd be walking down that hallway, and my heart would start beating so fast as I saw her, and I would just, like, look the other way, and I was just, like, this nervous, awkward teenage boy, and had a lot of awkward moments, had a lot of special moments in the presence of God. I can point to moments where God has met me, and any time that you look back to a moment where God has done something powerful, it's not an invitation to become nostalgic. It's an invitation to believe in faith that God can do it again. And I want you to know, I have never been more convinced that God isn't on the move in our nation than I am right now. Some of you would be like, have you looked at the news lately? Have you heard about anything that's going on in your nation? Are you oblivious? And here's the reality. I don't get my theology from Fox News or from CNN. I get my theology from what God says. Well, it's the end times, Pastor John. It's going to get worse and worse. I also don't get my theology from the Left Behind series. I get my theology from what the Word of God says. And I believe this. I don't think it's going to get worse and worse. I think it's going to get better and better. Way to go. Say something controversial right at the beginning of the message, Pastor John. What's the Bible say? Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. What's the Bible say? Of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So we watched Left Behind and thought it was going to be planes crashing and cars crashing and this, you know, clothes laying everywhere. Here's what it's going to be. It's going to be a revival. It's going to be blessing. It's going to be outpouring. If we want to talk more theology about that, we can do that later. But I reserve the right to be wrong. And if I'm wrong, I'm going to be the happiest person that the Antichrist ever ate. Okay? So just, like, realize that, like, God is going to move in power. Anybody believe this? Like, there's still an outpouring of the presence of God. And just because God wants to move doesn't mean that we're going to receive what he has for us. You can miss a move of God. I remember last summer I was traveling and I was exhausted. I had preached, I think, 16 times in 14 days. And I was just going from place to place to place preaching, and I was finally on my way home, and I had two flights. I had an overnight flight from Kona to, I can't remember, but I was in this airport, and I was almost home with one flight away, and I was traveling with a friend. And we got to our gate. We were there an hour and a half early, and I laid down in the seats, and I had the thought, I'm just going to take a quick nap, and my friend will wake me up when it's time to go. And he had the thought, I'm just going to take a quick nap, and Pastor John will wake me up when it's time to go. And so we were both in the right place at the right time, hour and a half early, and we fall asleep, and I wake up to the words, last call for Dallas. And I'm in a panic, and I see my friend running, and so I'm frantic, and I start running without my stuff, and I run back and grab my stuff, my hair's all messed up, and I finally get to the gate, and the lady looks at me, and she says, you almost missed your flight. And I tried joking around with her, she was not having it. She said, no, you almost missed your flight. Here's the reality, is I was in the right place at the right time, but I almost missed it because I was sleeping. And I believe this, church, you're in the right place at the right time. God wants to take you to another level. God wants to elevate you. But if you're spiritually sleeping, you just might miss what God has for you. And today, if you don't like the message, I've got good news. Pastor Tim is going to be back soon. And I'm going to get on a flight that I'm going to miss, but I think that one of the roles of people who come in and speak like this, one of the goals is not just to pat you on the back and say, you're doing great, sweetie. One of the goals is to challenge you, to call your thinking higher, to call your belief system higher, to challenge your faith. And today, I believe that one of the things that positions us and readies us and wakes us up to what God wants us to do, one of the things that is going to launch us forward as a church, as a kingdom, one of the things that's going to make you impactful to the community is a principle that I want to teach on today, and it's a principle of generosity. Generosity. You know, many times during this season, we have a tendency to close our hands, to be less generous, to be more, I'm here to receive versus I'm here to give. And I just want to challenge us a little bit in the context of generosity. Now, when I say generosity, people's mind maybe goes in a million different ways. And by the way, Pastor Tim did not ask me to speak on this. He has not challenged me to speak on this. I'm not getting a commission on this. I just really felt this for us today. When people think of generosity, sometimes people think about, if you grew up in church like I did, you'll think of like the person on TBN in a colorful suit who's like, you know, telling you to sow a $1,000 seed in exchange for like some water from the Red Sea or something like that or something random. Or maybe you picture a philanthropist. Maybe you think of a missions organization. Maybe you picture Dave Ramsey yelling at you to live and give like nobody else, or maybe you think of giving financially. Most people, when you hear the word generosity, you think of money, but generosity is not limited to money. Generosity is something that we can be generous with our time. We can be generous with our resources, yes. We can be generous with our talents, with our giftings, with our passion. We can be generous with our worship. And today, really, we're getting to the root of the spirit of generosity. Now, generosity does involve the giving of money. And the reason why pastors and preachers talk about money is because God talks about money all the time. Like, all the time. I remember I was talking to a guy in Dallas, and he said, yeah, I just left my last church because the preacher was talking about money. I don't want to talk about money. I want to talk about what God's Word says. And I thought, sir, I have horrible news for you. Did you know that prayer and faith is talked about 500 times in Scripture, and money and resources and generosity is talked about 2,000 times in Scripture? So the reason why we talk about this is not because we are looking for things to talk about, but because God talks about money all the time. What is generosity? It's not just about money. Generosity is living with open hands and a willing heart. It's saying, God, my time is yours. My talents are yours. My resources are yours. My worship is yours. And I just want to tell you, the kingdom of God is a good investment. You say amen. The kingdom of God is if you're going to invest your life into anything, invest into the Church of Jesus Christ. I remember the year was 2019, and Tesla stock had hit an all-time low. And I thought, this is my time to get in, but I made the grave mistake of reading an article about a penny stock called Express Spa. If it sounds familiar to you, it's the spas that are in airports. And in this article, it said that this was going to go to $75 a share, and if you invest in this, you're going to become a millionaire, whatever. And so instead of investing in the guy that makes cars that drive themselves, I invested in an airport spa. And I thought I was going to hit the jackpot and win big, and I was investing in the stock market, and I'll just tell you, my return on Tesla would have been amazing. My return on Express Spa was nothing, because I invested in something that was fleeting rather than something that was here to stay. And I want you to know this, the kingdom of God is a good investment because the kingdom of God is here to stay. The kingdom of God is a good investment because people say, I don't know if the church is going to make it in this culture. It's so dark. It's so it's so messed up. The world is so twisted. And I'm going to tell you, every single generation has tried to take down the Church of Jesus Christ. Deconstruction is not new. The left ideology is not new. This is nothing new. Every generation has tried to take down the Church of Jesus Christ, and every generation has failed. That's a good place to say amen. Psalm chapter 2 even talks about this, that there would be a people that try to rise up against the church. And you know what God's response is in Psalm 2? It says, He sits in heaven and He laughs. That's beautiful. He's like, oh, that's cute. Oh, you think you're going to win this thing? That's sweet. We'll just see how that works out for you. And then God goes from laughing to turning to the church, and He says, ask of me and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. This is a beautiful picture. The kingdom of God is a worthy investment because the kingdom of God is here to stay. So when it comes to your time, your talent, your treasure, your resources, invest in the kingdom of God. Why do we talk about generosity? Because we serve a generous God. To create me in you was generous. The breath that you just took is a result of His generosity. If you can be still for a moment to realize that your heart is beating in your chest, it's a result and a byproduct of a generous God. The fact that you're sitting in this room on a Sunday morning and we get to worship freely is the result of a generous God. One time my six-year-old asked me, he said, Dad, what would happen if God became a bad guy? I said, son, He wouldn't do that. He's good. But he persists, but what if? That's the thing. Like, well, but what if He became a bad guy? And so I started thinking about this. What if God stopped being good? What if God stopped being generous? And the reality is, everything that is in order would fall into chaos. Birds would stop flying, and fish would stop swimming, and politicians would stop lying. That's a joke. But everything that is in order would fall into chaos. The sun would stop shining, and the waves would stop crashing. The stars would fall out of the sky because the Bible says He holds everything together. The Bible says in Him we live and move and have our being. So anything natural that is sustained is a byproduct of a generous God. And to take it a little bit further, how generous is our Christ that He came and gave His life for us? Think about this. He was the one who determined the price of our salvation. He could have said salvation costed a snap of His fingers or a waving of His hands or a declaration. But our generous God decided the price of our salvation was His blood. That's a generous God. So we are realizing that God is generous. But here's what I want to tell you, church. God is not generous so that you don't have to be. God is generous to show you how to be. With your time, with your talent, with your resources, I believe that the answer to the world's dysfunction is the generosity of the church. Today I want to preach a message entitled The Anatomy of the Radically Generous. The Anatomy of the Radically Generous. And we're going to look at a story in Scripture. Like, you're not talking about the Bible yet. We're going to talk about the Bible. We're going to talk about a Scripture that displays radical generosity. Maybe you know the story of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Ishmael. But Abraham and Sarah had been believing for a baby for a long time. And they received the promise this is kind of comical. At 75 years old, God said, "Hey, Abraham, Sarah, you're going to have a kid. And in fact, you're going to have a lot of kids." And so they began to believe. And for 25 years, they held on to this promise. And Sarah, at age 90, Abraham, at age 100, they conceived their prized possession, Isaac. And this was the fulfillment of the promise. This was everything that they'd been believing for. This is what they thought was the solution to their heartache, to their pain. And on the context, on the foundation of them receiving the promise in their hand, this beautiful gift, we get to Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. And this is where we're going to be reading today. I'm going to read like 15 verses. So if you didn't read your Bible this week, I got you covered. Sometime later, after Abraham had received Isaac, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you." That escalated quickly. You imagine waking up for your morning devotional. God says, "I want to speak to you." "Hey, God, what's up?" "Sacrifice your son." "Okay." Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up. He loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out to the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. The two of them went together. I shouldn't laugh at this verse, but I always laugh at this verse. It says, Isaac spoke up and said to him, his father Abraham, "Father," "Yes, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, Isaac." But Isaac said, "But where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Comical, if you know the story, Isaac was the burnt offering. He's like, "Dad, where's the sacrifice?" Abraham's like, "It's around here somewhere. We'll find it. We'll find something that'll work." He answered, "God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Then they reached the place God told them about, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son, your only son." Abraham looked up and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." King James says, "Jehovah Jireh." And to this day, it was said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Verse 15, we're almost done. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and you've not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Let's pray one more time. Lord, we ask that you would speak through your word. I pray that you would open up our hearts to receive it. Lord, more than just opening up our minds to receive it, God, open up our hearts. And Lord, we thank you that as we embark on a journey of becoming a radically generous people, Lord, that you would bring us into a season of abundance like never before. In Jesus' name, amen. Abraham shows us in this text. This is going to be so fun, by the way. Abraham shows us in this text, what does it look like to be a radically generous person? What does it look like to be radically generous? And I've given you just a couple of thoughts today. What is the anatomy of the radically generous? And here's the first one. The radically generous have ears that hear. The radically generous have ears that hear. In other words, you've got to be able to hear God's voice if you're going to give what he's called you to give. Does this make sense? You've got to have an ear to hear. Abraham never would have heard the invitation if he was deaf to what God wanted to say. So Abraham gets this word and begins to hear that God has called him to do what? To sacrifice who? Q&A. A son by the name of Isaac. Isaac. Now, the interesting thing about the text is the Bible says that he wanted him to sacrifice his only son, but that was not his only son. He also had a son named Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the son of promise. Ishmael's mother was a woman by the name of Hagar. Isaac's mother was a woman by the name of Sarah. That's a whole different message in itself. We don't have time to talk about it today. But the reality is Ishmael was not the son of promise. Isaac was the son of promise. And I just wonder if it would have been easier for Abraham to sacrifice Ishmael than it was to sacrifice Isaac. But God did not ask him to lay down Ishmael. God asked him to lay down Isaac. And fair warning, if you're going to start asking God, what do you want me to be generous in, with whether it's my time or my talent or my treasure, he'll start to speak to you. And the nature of God is not to ask you of lesser things. The nature of God is to ask you of things that you value the most. I think we've got a lot of people in the church that are willing to lay down Ishmael but not lay down Isaac. What does that look like? And again, Pastor Tim's going to be back soon. Okay, so don't even worry about it. What does that look like? God, I'll tip, but I will not tithe. I will clap in church, but I'm not going to worship. I'll show up, but I'm not going to serve. I'll be a part and I'll do the things. And every once in a while, and what we do is we will sacrifice Ishmael and feel good about ourselves when God's saying, I didn't ask you for Ishmael, I asked you for Isaac. And this is like so heavy until you realize that God did not want Abraham's son. God wanted Abraham's heart. God was not asking because he hated Abraham or he wanted him to feel miserable. He was asking him because he was saying, Abraham, the only way you feel fulfilled is when you put what is on the throne of your heart into my hands. God never wanted Abraham to kill Isaac. God wanted Abraham to kill his idols. God wanted him to let, because what was happening is Abraham was finding joy, sustenance, life in something that was not God. And God said, before I can trust you with a calling, I need you to lay this thing on the altar. And Abraham lays Isaac on the altar. And when Abraham lays Isaac on the altar, he was handing his heart to God. And the beautiful thing about generosity is you only have joy when your heart is in his hands. Are you tracking with me this morning? So we're going to be people that are radically generous. We've got to have ears that hear his voice. God didn't want Abraham. God wanted Abraham's son. God wanted Abraham's heart. God doesn't need your money. His streets are paved with gold. He's good. God doesn't need your time. He exists outside of time. God doesn't need your talent. Talented people are a dime a dozen. But what God wants is your heart. God wants you. And that's what we're going on a journey of today, is the laying down of ourselves. Listen, the value of what you give is oftentimes an indication of how much you value the one you're giving to. This is why on Christmas we give our spouses jewelry and our cousins $5 Starbucks gift cards. There's a difference in value. If the more I value you as an individual, the more I'm going to lay down or sacrifice for what I hand you. And so Abraham was faced with this decision. Do I value God enough to give him Ishmael, or do I value God enough to give him Isaac? And many times we say we've got an Isaac value on God, but we're handing him Ishmael. And God is saying, the way you show me how much you value me is by the sacrifice of what you give. God is not just worthy of Ishmael, he's worthy of Isaac. God is not just worthy of a lifted hand. He's worthy of a broken alabaster box. God is not just worthy of pieces of us. He's worthy of all of us. Don't you believe this, church? God is not just worthy of our leftovers. He's worthy of our everything. And so I'm challenging us today to learn how to be generous. And this is what the Bible continues. And it says in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 3. Could you pull up verse 3 for me? You can pull up the whole text if you like. Genesis chapter 22. In verse 3, I love this. It says, God speaks to Abraham. He says, I want you to give up Isaac. And Abraham, here's the word. Next couple of words are so powerful. It says that early the next morning, Abraham rose. Early the next morning, Abraham got up. And I love those words. I'm so moved by those words because I'm a morning person. But on sacrifice day, I would have slept in. On sacrifice day, I'm snoozing my alarm clock because procrastinating on things that I need to do is just one of my favorite things to do in my life. And how many of you have ever had God ask you to do something hard and you're just like, ooh, let me just put that off for a minute? Or have you ever been in a grocery store and God tells you to share a word with somebody or evangelize with somebody and you're like, if they pass me again three times, if lightning crashes and the power goes out and then it comes back on and they're standing in front of me, then I'll release the word. And here's what I've noticed is the longer the distance between the word and the walk, the less chance you have of actually walking out the word. That was obnoxiously preacher of me to say like that. Let me say it again. The longer the distance between the word God speaks to you and you actually stepping out in faith and doing it, the less chance you have of actually doing it. So, not only do radically generous people have ears that hear, but they've got feet that move. They've got feet that move. Abraham had to hear the word and actually respond in obedience to what God was saying. I remember I used to be a youth pastor in South Mississippi, and I would cross the state line into Mobile, Alabama to go to the Starbucks every Wednesday, and I would write my messages in these Starbucks. And when I write my messages, I deeply feel them. And so I quickly became known as like the crying guy at Starbucks because I would just like furiously type on my laptop writing these messages with tears streaming down my face. And they had no idea why I was crying. They thought I was crazy. And so I remember one time I was at Starbucks, I was writing my message, and I got up to go get some food and a drink. If you're wondering what my drink is at Starbucks around Christmas time, it's a peppermint white mocha with extra whip, extra topping, extra sprinkles. And if you're like, that's not a manly drink, only black coffee is a manly drink, I just got to say, if you're black coffee people, you're lying to yourself. It's disgusting. It's terrible. And you know you're lying to yourself, and it's time to, there's an altar right here that you can come to, and there's freedom in confession, and it's delicious when you drink a peppermint white mocha with whipped cream. And so, if you notice, I'm like 30 years old, I can't even grow a beard, maybe it's the black coffee, I don't know. And so I'm at Starbucks, and I'm waiting in line, I'm seeing people buy their $6 lattes, $7 lattes, and I see this box in Starbucks, and the box, I begin to read, it's labeled in, and this box is to be filled with toys for those who are not going to receive toys for Christmas. It's an opportunity for people to give generously, and I remember looking at the box, and I walked over to it, and I looked inside it, and I saw that the box was empty. I step back. And the barista saw my lips start to quiver. They're like, here he goes. He's about to do the thing. I start to weep as I see people consume, but not contribute. And I'm broken over this. God, the box is empty. The box is empty. What are we going to do? Where have we gone as a society? And I'm having a pity party. And God said, yeah, the box is empty. What are you going to do about it? I said, that's a great question. And I realized
that to be moved emotionally about the state of the box did nothing for anybody. And so I went over to Walmart. I got in my truck. I went over there. Starbucks called Walmart. They're like, crying guy's coming your way. You just need to get security ready. I don't know what he's about to do. And I can remember I looked crazy. I looked like a lunatic. I was walking down the toy aisle, crying tears, laying hands on stuffed animals, saying, God, send this to somebody that's going to... I was anointing it like Paul anointed handkerchiefs. I'm like, send it. Someone's going to get healed in Jesus' name. And I grabbed all these stuffed animals and toys, and I went and I filled the box. And I remember God telling me, I loved your tears, but I loved your action more. And can I just tell you, church, the world is not changed by people who are moved emotionally. The world is changed by people who move. The world is not transformed by people who feel deeply. The world's cities are transformed by people who feel it deeply and then do something about it. It's great that Abraham got the word to sacrifice something, but he had to have feet that moved as well. Have you ever noticed this? If you have a problem, or if you see a problem, I tell our students this all the time. There's two revelations in every problem. Number one, there's a problem. Deep. Number two, you're the solution to it. That got as many amens as I thought it would. Every time you see an issue in culture, in the church, fill in the blank, it is not an indication of something you should be offended by. It's something that you should rise up and be the solution to. I remember one time I was visiting the lunches at when I was a youth pastor, and I went up to the student and I began connecting with the student. And she said to me, I came and visited your youth ministry and I'm never coming back. I said, oh my gosh, what happened? She said, I came and nobody greeted me. And I thought, oh my gosh, I am so sorry. We missed that. That is my fault. And I said, we had a team. It must have been out of place. And I began to apologize to her. So I said two things. Number one, I'm so sorry. Number two, welcome to the greeting team. Because a problem is an invitation either to offense or to be a part of the solution. Victims get offended. Victors begin to become a part of the solution. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Have you ever noticed that God doesn't make tables? God makes trees. God does not give you up. And I could have stood by this box and prayed, God, fill the box, fill the box, fill the box, fill the box, and nothing ever happens to the box. And oftentimes we stand by trees and we're God, give me a table, give me a table, give me a table, give me a table, please give me a table. And God's like, yeah, cut it down and make a table. Because when you see a problem, it's an invitation to be a part of the solution. So when you walk into this church and somebody doesn't smile at you, rather than getting offended and posting about it on Facebook, become a part of the greeting team. When you walk into this church and Pastor Tim does not shut down the service and have a one-on-one with you, don't get offended. Say, God, how can I be the one-on-one for somebody else? God doesn't make tables. He makes trees. He gives you problems and invites you to be a part of the solution. So we've got to not just have ears that hear, but have feet that move. Let me mess with your theology a little bit. God doesn't fill the box. People do. God doesn't fill the box. He uses, okay, God's got a Goliath. God doesn't throw the stone, David does. There's a Jericho. God doesn't knock down the walls. He causes them to march around it. And for every dry bone, there's an Ezekiel. For every Pharaoh, there's a Moses. For every Nebuchadnezzar, there's a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For every box, there's a you and a me and an us. This, when should I be generous? Maybe ask them that question. Okay, well, the moment you should be generous with your time, with your talents, with your resources, is the moment where you feel like you can't be. When should I step into radical generosity? It's when you feel like you can't be that you should step into it. You know how an eagle survives a storm? It does not fight through the storm. It rises above it. You know what radical generosity does? It causes you to rise above the storm that you're in and stop playing this game with the devil where you're like, man, I don't have a lot of money, so I'm not going to give. I don't have a lot of time, so I'm not going to be generous. No. When you feel like you can't be is when you should be like never before. I'm telling you, my wife and I, every single time we get hit with financial trials, instead of holding to ourselves, we just bless people more. And it works like clockwork every time we see God come through. We learned this. There's an 80-year-old pastor when I was in Mississippi, and one time I walked into my office and there was a check on my desk from him. And I came to him. I said, Brother Bobby, why did you bless us like this? He said, well, my car broke down. Huh? Yeah, my car broke down. I've been struggling financially, and I've lived long enough to learn that when I'm going through something financially, I don't hoard my money, I bless somebody. And here's what the Bible says, that if we sow abundantly, we reap abundantly. That when I give generously, I receive in abundance. Now, we don't give to get, we give to give, but it's a law. When you put seed in the ground, it grows. And the kingdom of God is a good investment. Here's number three. What is the anatomy of a radically generous person? Number one, we've got to have ears that hear. We've got to have feet that move. Here's number three. We've got to have hands that release. Hands that release. There had to be a moment where Abraham actually put Isaac on the altar. There had to be a moment where Abraham actually let go of Isaac. You know, I talked about how awkward the walk up was. Imagine how awkward the walk down was. Where Abraham was just like, hey, buddy, the time where I tried to kill you, I'm so sorry. That's my bad. And don't tell your mom, please, don't. Because you know Sarah would be killing Abraham. You don't see in the text where Abraham tells her about this plan. There had to be a moment where Abraham walks up the mountain, they get to the top, he's taking all the steps, he's doing everything right, but there had to be a moment where he actually puts Isaac on the altar. And there's this moment where he puts him on the altar, he ties him up as if he is the sacrifice, he lifts up the knife to sacrifice Isaac, and then he hears the word in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12, said, Abraham, Abraham, don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son, your only son. Abraham looked, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And look at verse 14, but look at it in the King James verse. And I think you have that in the back. Verse 14 in the King James, it says this. It says, and Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day. Now, we know Jehovah Jireh. We love Jehovah Jireh. We sing songs about Jireh. But this is the one and only time that that word, that that name is mentioned in the Scripture. Here's the principle. You don't get access to Jireh until you step into generosity. And a lot of times we're like, where's Jireh? Where's Jireh? Where's Jireh? Looking around at my time, I don't feel like I have enough time. Where's Jireh? Looking at my bank account, I don't have enough money. Where's Jireh? Looking at my talent, feeling like I don't have an opportunity to give it. Where's Jireh? And God's response is not, here I am. But His response is, where's Isaac? Where's Isaac? Where's Isaac? Abraham goes to sacrifice Isaac, and God says, no, don't lay a hand on him. Here's the beautiful thing about this, and this is where the message gets really fun. Now you're like, well, that sounds amazing because this has not been fun so far. Jason, I'll have you come back and make me sound really spiritual with your guitar. This is where the message gets really, really fun. The moment Abraham puts Isaac in God's hands is the moment God can multiply Isaac. In Abraham's hands, Isaac is just Isaac. But in God's hands, Isaac is a nation. I'll say it again, because I don't know if we caught it. in Abraham's hands, Isaac is just Isaac, and Isaac will always be Isaac. But in God's hands, Isaac is a nation. Isaac can be multiplied. Here's the principle. God multiplies everything that he touches. Everything God touches, he multiplies. It's all throughout the scripture. There's a little boy in the New Testament, 5 loaves, 2 fish in his hands. And if as long as it's in his hands, it stays 5 loaves and 2 fish. But the moment he puts it in the hands of Jesus, it feeds 15,000 people. Why? Because God multiplies everything that he touches. When David is holding a stone, it's just a stone. But when David has a hand to release, it becomes a weapon. In Moses' hand, the staff is just a staff. But when Moses throws it down, it becomes a sign. Why? God multiplies everything that he touches. Your time is no different. Your talent is no different. Your resources is no different. A lot of times we view generosity as like a Hail Mary. Like, step back. I'm going to give my time to this person. Hope it works out. I'm going to give my resources to this benefit. Hope it works out. Generosity is not a Hail Mary. Generosity is a handoff. Generosity is, here's the seed that I have, God. I'm going to put it in your hands, and everything he touches, he multiplies. This is what will bring us into a season of abundance. I'll share with you this story, and then we'll pray. There's an American missionary in the 1950s named Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot, one day, started hearing the call of God to be radically generous. God calls Jim Elliot to travel to a place in Ecuador and minister to a people who had never been ministered to. He called him to go to the group of people named the Huarani people. And the Huarani people were savages. Literally, that's what their name means. And Jim goes and he tells his family, I feel this call to go to Ecuador, preach the gospel. His family starts to try to convince him to stay. Why would you go there when you can preach here? Why would you be so radically generous when you can just stay here and be a pastor? Why would you give Isaac when you can give Ishmael? And Jim cannot shake this invitation to be radically generous, so he goes with 4 other missionaries. To this place in Ecuador. They begin to preach the gospel. They begin to share with people. Some people gave their life to Christ. Some people denied it. But then one day, the people in this area were fed up with Jim and the missionaries. And on January 8th of 1956, Jim Elliot, at the age of 28, gave his life for the sake of the gospel. And one of his famous quotes, I can't help but think of it, is written in his notebook as I think about the death of this missionary. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And if God can take 5 loaves and turn it into a feeding of 15,000, if God can take and Isaac can turn him into a nation. If God can take Jim Elliot and turn him into a missions movement, what could happen if you became radically generous in every area of your life? All right, Mark, you talk about this, you're like, I don't know who I'll serve it. There should be a race to serve. It should be like, oh my gosh, did I make the cut? Instead of like, I'm so busy. No, let's be radically generous with our time. Instead of, man, I've got a lot of stuff going on. We all got a lot of stuff going on. Be radically generous with your servant. Be radically generous with your resources. Be radically generous with everything that God puts in your hand. And this is what I want to just declare this over this church. You can stand to your feet. I want to declare this over this region, over this church. What's going to happen when we become radically generous with our time, with our talent, with our treasure?
I just want you to believe this by faith. I want to read it like I wrote it. When we become a people of radical generosity, there's going to be less empty stomachs. There's going to be less fatherless homes. There's going to be less people in confusion. I heard this. I don't know who this is for. I feel like there's somebody in this room that needs to hear, don't forget the next generation. There's somebody in this room that needs to take up the mantle to reach teenagers in this city again. And I don't know who you are. I don't know who the candidate is. But somebody in this room needs to be radically generous to a degree where you say, I'm going to reach teenagers in this area. When we become radically generous, I can see addicts laying needles at the altar, families being restored. I can see people who are far from God meeting Jesus and feeling whole for the first time in their life. I declare this in Jesus' name, that suicide statistics are going to drop and the kingdom of God is going to advance. This is what radical generosity looks like. It looks like reaching the unreachable, loving the unlovable, moving the unmovable, breaking the unbreakable, and changing the unchangeable. God's solution for the dysfunction of the world is radical generosity. That's what John 3:16 says. I've got a verse to prove it. God so loved the world that he what? Gave. The answer for the dysfunction in St. Elmo and Altamont, surrounding regions, is a you that is generous. I'll just remind you one more time, Pastor Tim's going to be back soon. So here's three practicals. I'm going to give you three challenges. Every day I want you to ask God, wake up in the morning, ask God, how can I be generous with my time? How can I be generous with my talent? How can I be generous with my resources? Number two, listen for his voice. Number three, respond in obedience by faith. Now, here's where we're going to close. The story of Abraham. It's not just a story of Abraham's radical generosity. It's a story in a picture of the radical generosity of Christ. That in the same way we deserved the punishment and God stepped into place, Abraham was going to release judgment on Isaac and the ram stepped into place. This is a story about the cross. So I want to pray for two things. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes. First group of people that I want to talk to are those who would say, Pastor John, you talk about being radically generous and reaching the world and saving the lost, and I don't even know if I'm right with God. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for you. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Christ is Lord, we will be saved. What does it mean to be saved? It means you can be justified. You can be free from shame. And you can be headed to an eternal place called heaven when you die. If you're in this place and you need to give your life to Jesus for the first time, or you need to rededicate your life with no one looking around, would you just slip your hand up all across this place right now and say, that's me. Thank you. Anybody else in the room? Thank you. That's incredible. The Bible says when one person gives theirself, gives their life to Jesus, all of the angels rejoice. It's a reason to celebrate. It's a reason to party. So let's do this. I want everyone in the room to pray this prayer out loud with me, whether you responded or not. Just say, dear Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. You gave your life for me. You rose from the dead. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me a fresh start. Come be my Savior. Come be my Lord and my best friend. In Jesus' name. With head still bowed, eyes still closed. If you're in this room and you say, I want God to give me a heart that is radically generous, whatever that looks like for you, would you just slip your hands up all across this room? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we know that this is only a work that can be done from the inside out. So we ask in Jesus' name, make us a people of generosity. Make us a people who see our neighbor and are generous with our neighbor. Make us a people who desire to bless others, who desire to invest in the house of God, into the people of God. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name for a season of abundance. Right now, I declare in Jesus' name a season of abundance. I feel like there's a few people who are dealing with really just like severe financial turmoil. And I just declare blessing over your life right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, your word says that if we are faithful to honor you in your word and in the tithe, God, that you will return to us pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name for that to happen. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Make us a people that are radically generous. Thank you, Lord. Hey, brother, what's your name in the back? Austin? Austin, can I pray for you? Yeah. It's like last week we said this, but it's like you can't say no right now. You know what I mean? Just be awkward. Austin, just lift a hand. Father, I thank you for Austin. And Austin, in the past couple of months, I have seen tumors dissolve from people. I have seen cancer healed in a moment, terminal cancer healed, and a woman with stage 4 cancer leave the hospital. And I just felt like God told me when I walked into the room that God's going to start healing your body little by little in the name of Jesus. And Father, I thank you. We thank God for doctors. We're grateful for doctors, but not everything that the doctors have said is going to be true of your life. So we just declare in Jesus' name, I declare healing over your body right now in Jesus' name. Lord, you're a creator. You're a creator. You're a creator. You spoke into nothingness and everything came to be. So I declare right now over your body in Jesus' name, from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, be made whole, be made well, be healed in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you that little by little you're going to cause joints and marrow to be joined, that you're going to cause, God, even I curse any word of paralysis, any word of this is never going to work the same. God, I declare total healing over you in the mighty name of Jesus. Whose report will we believe? We believe the report of the Lord in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to take maybe 60 seconds, maybe 2 minutes, and can we just lift our hands and can we just take a moment and worship? And Jason, whatever's on your heart, we'll just begin to sing. And let's just begin to allow God to do whatever He wants to do in our heart. Thank you, Jesus.